appreciate Brother Phil Hoskins from Kingsport, Tennessee. It's good to have him with us these next three nights. I want you to hear him gladly as he comes to preach and carry out the service as he feels led of the Lord. Good to have you, brother.
Love you, brother.
Amen. Stand. Love you.
Well, good to see everybody tonight. Look to the person seated to your right, right next to you, and say, "You're looking mighty good tonight." Will you do that? Now look to the person on your left. Say, "You need a little work, but I love you anyway." I'm glad to have my wife Brenda with me tonight. She's never been to the Taylorsville camp meeting, and I'm especially thankful that she's with me for these next few nights. And Taylorsville has a very special place in my heart. I love this part of the country. And I tell you what, I enjoyed every word of the first message tonight. I tried to take notes, but just quit and listen to the wisdom. Brother, I thank you. I really do. I thank you. Had there have never been a creator, we would have never needed a savior. And I just felt like I was in seminary tonight. Now, my professors were not that energetic. But I tell you what, he gave us some truth tonight. And you need to take it home with you, and you need to study on that. And brother, I thank you. You bless me tonight. Hallelujah. Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. And now what you heard tonight was expository preaching, verse by verse. And you're never going to be listening to expository preaching. But the message tonight is not an expository message from my standpoint. How many of you have ever heard Dr. Jerry Vines preach? Can I see your hand? One of the greatest preachers to ever grace the pulpit. And Dr. Vines is one of my dearest friends. And my daddy was 90 years old when he passed. And shortly before daddy passed, we were listening to some of Dr. Vines' sermons. And of course, as we age, we don't always get the words right. But we had just listened to Dr. Vines' message on the resurrection, who believed in the literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just had a little spell right there in the living room together. My daddy looked at me and he said, "Son, I believe Jerry Vines is the best suppository preacher I've ever heard in my life." I said, "Dad, you got that word wrong, buddy. We're going to have to go back up and try that one more time." But that's as good an expository preaching as you're ever going to hear in your life tonight. Stand with me, please, in reverence to the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elisha, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Father, I thank you for your word. Tonight I pray that through the message you will challenge us. And I pray that ultimately you will change us for your glory. And for those things that we have lost in the spiritual realm, may we reclaim them tonight for the glory of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to speak to you tonight briefly upon this thought. Three things we cannot afford to lose. Three things we cannot afford to lose. Now, there have been many questions and even much controversy concerning the 18th verse of the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and rightfully answering the question, who is the rock of the church? Well, there are those who may perceive that the rock of the church is the president of a Baptist denomination. There are those who may perceive that the rock of the church is the bishop of the United Methodist Council. Sad but true, there are those who sincerely believe that the rock of the church is the Pope of Roman Catholicism. But based upon the authority of God's Word, the rock of the church is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon this rock, Christ Jesus, the word declares, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, the church is alive and well tonight because the founder is alive and well. And the foundation of the church is solid, steadfast, and secure because the rock of the church is none other than Jesus Christ. Now, even though Christ is the rock of the church, and even though the foundation of the church is solid and steadfast and secure, there are still three things we cannot afford to lose tonight. Now, in pastoring a Baptist church for over 24 years, I learned that there were some things and some folks we could afford to lose. I learned after pastoring a 4,000-member church that some folks look better going than they did coming. And there are some things we can't afford to lose. We could afford to lose the cold, the complacent, and the critical. We could afford to lose the doubtful, the dull, and the dead. We could afford to lose the formal, the fussers, and the fighters. But there are three things we cannot afford to lose tonight. First of all, our convictions, what we believe. You say, Brother Phil, it's not really important what you believe as long as you believe something and you are sincere in what you believe. But folks, what we believe is what we eventually become. And tonight, we believe that the Bible is the inspired, the infallible, the inerrant, and the inexhaustible Word of Almighty God. See, this Bible is still sharper than any two-edged sword. This Bible is still the power of God unto salvation. And the greatest need of the hour is that once again we place in our pulpits some old-fashioned leather-lung preachers who have been called of God to preach, who will stand and declare the whole counsel of God without fear, without favor, or without compromise. to be honest tonight, sometimes we spend far too much time defending the Word of God when we should simply be declaring the Word of God. For the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. We can't afford to lose our convictions concerning the Bible as the Word of God. Now, my daddy was an old-fashioned mountain preacher. My daddy believed that the Bible was the inspired Word of God without error. And not only that, he bore another conviction beyond the Bible, and that was concerning the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when my daddy preached, he didn't believe that Jesus was a good way to heaven. He didn't believe that he was a better way to heaven. Daddy believed and daddy preached that Jesus was the only way to heaven. Do you remember those days when we used to sing songs like, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Do you remember that old song? There is power, power, wondrous working power in the blood of the Lamb. But as I travel this country preaching, even though I'm in the heart of the Bible Belt tonight, here in the mountains of North Carolina, you would be amazed at the number of churches in the pulpit where the blood of Jesus Christ is never mentioned. You would be amazed at the number of churches that no longer sing songs concerning the cleansing, redeeming, atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would also be amazed tonight to know of the churches, listen to me, to know of the churches who have removed the cross from their steeples and their sanctuaries, simply saying, "We do not want to offend anyone by displaying the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." May I remind you tonight here in Taylorsville, North Carolina, that the only offense the church has is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shed blood of the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. Daddy was preaching the morning I got saved. And he was preaching and quoted that verse. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, I've got to confess to you, while Daddy was preaching, I really wasn't into the service. I wasn't into the sermon. Matter of fact, I was sitting on the back row with my cousin Harvey. We were not into the service at all. Matter of fact, we had taken a Sunday morning bulletin and made a Baptist Boeing 747 out of that bulletin. I flew it to Harvey on the right end of the pew. We had a safe landing. He flew it back to me on the left end of the pew. We had a second safe landing. But in the midst of the third takeoff of that Baptist Boeing 747, that plane caught my daddy's eye. He shut the service down. He stopped preaching. He stepped to the right side of the pulpit, stepped right here, pointed his finger in my face, and said, "Son, come here." I thought, "Dear God, I am going to die a slow and violent death in the Sunday morning worship service." He said, "You sit out on that front pew, don't you move another inch, and if you do, I'm going to tear your hide up for acting up in the house of God." And that morning, my little country Baptist preacher daddy, who never saw the doors of a Bible college, who never attended seminary one day, stood as bold as a lion and declared, "It is the marvelous, it is the matchless, it is the infinite grace of God that is greater than our sins through the shed blood of the Lamb of glory that saves and redeems and restores fallen man back into the arms, into the heart of a holy God." And as I listened to those words as a 9-year-old boy, for the first time in my life, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart, drew me to the cross, arrested my soul, and bid me to come to Calvary. And the very first time the Spirit of God drew me to Christ, I said yes to Jesus. And I knelt on the altar. My daddy took an open Bible. We walked the Roman road to Calvary. He led me in the sinner's prayer. And that morning I was gloriously saved and born into the family of God. Now my older brothers, Ronnie and Steve, said I only got saved that morning hoping I wouldn't get a whipping after church. Well, it was about a 12:15 when I got saved, but on my grandmother's front porch about 1:30 after an East Tennessee chicken and dumpling lunch, on that front porch, my daddy sanctified me real good. Folks, we cannot afford to lose our convictions concerning the Bible as the Lord Jesus Christ and the foundation of the church. We cannot afford to lose our convictions concerning the blood of Jesus Christ as the only remedy for fallen man. And by the way, you take this Bible and you lay it right here, and you take the Quran and you lay it right here, and you step aside and just stop and watch to see where the fire of God falls. It's going to fall on the Word of God. Do you realize that there was a religious convocation recently held in Atlanta, Georgia? And the consensus of those theologians and liberals were that the only people that believed the Bible was the inspired Word of God were the illiterate and the backwards fools. I want you to know, I want to sign up tonight to be a charter member of both organizations, because here is one man who still believes the Bible, who still believes it is only the blood of Jesus that brings us back into the heart of a holy God. We can't afford to lose our convictions. But there's a second thing tonight, and that is this. We can't afford to lose our character, what we are. You say, Brother Phil, what are we? Once we enter that covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, we become Christians. We become Christ-like. Do you know what the word Christian means? That's simply what it means, Christ-like. You know what that means? That means we live like Jesus, we walk like Jesus, we talk like Jesus, we give like Jesus, we forgive like Jesus. When you tell someone, I am a Christian, what you're really saying is, I am like Christ. Now you may hear better preaching, but you're never going to hear more honest preaching. And I'm just going to shoot gun barrel straight with you tonight. It's not always easy to be like Jesus. It's not always easy to walk, talk, give, live, and forgive like Jesus. See, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities and the forces of darkness. And every day of my life, every morning when I awake, until that night, until I go to sleep, I am engaged in a continuous battle. I am engaged in warfare between the spiritual man and the carnal man. And my Christian character is tested every day. I went to get gas not long ago, and Pastor, I'd been a good Christian that day. I'd been a good daddy that day. I'd been a good father that day. I'd been a good Christian that day, and everything was going smooth. But I went to get gas, and as I pulled into the gas station, a young man in a Camaro Z28 came flying in on the opposite side of the island where I was getting my gas. He had a do-rag on. He had an earring in his ear about that big around. And man, his stereo was so loud, the bass was cranked up so far that it almost literally could bounce you into the next county. And here's a little guy about this tall. He didn't weigh 100 pounds, soaking wet. He jumps out of that car, walks over to me, and literally takes the hose out of my hand. Now, you can sit there and look spiritual to me if you want to. Amen. I said, you can sit there and look spiritual if you want to. But I'm here to tell you tonight, when that young boy took that hose out of my hand, there was a war birthed within me. Amen. And the carnal man said, who does this punk think he is? And then the spiritual man said, time out, be cool, Pastor. Everybody knows you here. You can't show yourself. It'll be on the front page of the paper. And he had started putting the gas in his car, and that big old long black hose went up and over and down and in. And I saw that big old black hose. I thought, that'd make that kid a great bow tie. I could just string him up right here. Amen. And my Christian character was tested. Now, I won that battle. But let me tell you about one I didn't win. I was on my way to preach a revival in Corbin, Kentucky. Ran through Middlesbrough, Kentucky. Stopped at McDonald's to get my supper because I was running late, and I do not like to be late. I went through the drive-thru, Middlesbrough, Kentucky, McDonald's, got my favorite McDonald's meal. I got me a fish fillet sandwich with extra tartar sauce, salt, and sweet tea with lemon. And I want to just let you all in on a little secret tonight. Now, not everybody knows this, but I really do want to give you a heads up. Sweet tea will be served at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen? And man, here I was. I was enjoying my fish sandwich, and I was eating my fries and drinking my sweet tea. Now, I want to say this. Do you understand that the enemy knows you better than you know yourself? Amen. See, he knows our likes, and he knows our dislikes. He knows what will tick you off. He knows what will set you off. He knows what will put your back against the wall, and you will come out swinging.
Amen.
And one of my pet peeves are those people who sit on the side of the road till you get right up on them, and then they pull out right in front of you. And they never go on. They'll pull right out in front of you, and they'll do everything but stop right in the middle of the road. So here I was coming down the mountain, and I looked over to my right, and there sat Grandpa Grunt in his 65 Ford pickup truck. Man, I was eating my fish sandwich, enjoying my fries. It just got me a big old drink of sweet tea. I should have known it was coming, but the closer I got, I just felt in my spirit this wasn't going to be a good deal. And all of a sudden, Grandpa Grunt in his 65 Ford pickup truck pulls out right in front of me. I slam on my brakes. My fish sandwich and tartar sauce is all over my dashboard. Those golden fries are now airborne. And what really pushed me over the edge is I spilt my sweet tea. And folks, I want to tell you, there was a war, there was a conflict birthed within me. My Christian character was challenged. I want to tell you, the enemy rose up in me and said, preacher, blow your horn. Now there y'all go, looking spiritual again. I'm telling you, the enemy rose up and whispered to my spirit, preacher, blow your horn. And the spiritual man said, don't blow your horn. You're a preacher. You're a child of God. You're to bear the character and the likeness and the image of Jesus. Do not blow your horn. And then the carnal man said, hey, I know he's old. He doesn't need to be driving a truck. He needs to be in a nursing home. Blow your horn. You say, well, Brother Phil, what'd you do? Hang on. I'm going to tell you just exactly what I did. Because I'm being honest with you tonight. I passed him on a double yellow line. I said I passed him on a double yellow line. You say, Brother Phil, did you blow your horn? Yes, I blew my horn. And by the way, there is a difference in the way you blow your horn. Oh, y'all coming around now. I said there is a difference in the way you blow your horn. A gentle toot toot simply says, do you mind getting out of my way and going on? But when you lay down on that sucker, that means get out of my way, big boy. I'm coming through. So I passed him on a double yellow line. I laid down on my horn. I pointed my finger in this one, not the other one. I didn't get that carnal. Don't look at me that way. I pointed my finger in his face to let him know I did not appreciate him holding me up on my way to preach revival, First Baptist Church in Corbin, Kentucky. Once I got around him, I felt so good. You know what? I had just showed myself. I had just forfeited my Christian character. And all it took for me to blow it was an older gentleman in a Ford pickup truck that cost me a fish fillet sandwich, a few fries, and my golden tea. Now, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. And once I did that and got around him, I thought, I can get there now. I felt so good. I finally got to Corbin, got to the First Baptist Church, fixed my tie, put on my coat, took my Bible out, got out of the car, walking across the parking lot, going up the steps, and guess who pulled in? Grandpa Grunt in his 65 Ford pickup truck. He pulled up. And I wanted to run over to that truck and say, hey, buddy, did you see that nutcase down the road passing people on a double yellow line? I mean, blowing his horn. Did you see that? And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit confirmed in my heart and in my spirit, you didn't act like a Christian. You didn't act like a preacher. You were not Christ-like. All you did was show yourself, and you sowed seeds to the flesh. Now you've reaped it. And I knew if I was going to be able to preach and be effective that night for the kingdom, I had to apologize to that gentleman. And that was tough. And I went over to that truck, and he rolled down the window. He was about your age, Brother Steve. And I peeped in, and I said, sir, a few miles down the road, I passed you on a double yellow line. I blew my horn. I'm late getting to my meeting tonight. And, sir, I didn't act like a Christian. And if God's going to use me tonight, I've got to ask you to forgive me. Do y'all know what he did to me? He stuck his head out that window and he said, son, I forgave you before you ever asked me. And then he reached out and grabbed me by the jaw. right there. And grabbed my jaw and shook it about three times. He said, now get on in there and preach. Give them the word, preacher. Bless God, that dead bunch needs it. Now get on in there and get on. Hey, folks, we cannot afford to lose our character. It's all that we have. And, folks, you've known preachers and evangelists and musicians and singers that have loved the Lord and served Him for many, many, many years, but yet one night being in the wrong place, engaging in one wrong activity, totally dismantled everything they stood for their entire Christian life. A few years ago, I sat in the back of a taxi with Jerry Falwell. We were at a convention, and on the other side was Bob Harrington. And for many years, God used Bob Harrington like no other evangelist. But he sinned and he fell morally. And that night, in the back of that taxi in Atlanta, Georgia, Bob Harrington looked at me and said, I know I'm forgiven, but there's not a more miserable man on the face of the earth. You know why? He'd lost his character. He'd lost his credibility. And folks, yes, I believe in forgiveness, and yes, I believe in restoration. But once we blow it spiritually, and once we lay down the mantle that God has placed upon us, it is never the same. Never. We can't afford to lose our Christian character. I was in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania with the Hoppers in a crusade, and one after the service, we went to a really nice restaurant, and the owner of the restaurant fed us a gracious meal. And then he asked us if we'd ever toured a commercial kitchen, and I hadn't, and he allowed us to tour that kitchen. And after we toured the kitchen, we came out of two wide doors that every waiter and every waitress had to pass through to deliver the meal. And above those doors was a sign that read these words, my reputation is in your hands. And it had the owner's signature. And I looked up to Connie Hopper, and I said, Connie, that'll preach. Because there's a holy God saying to you and to me tonight, my reputation is in your hands. We can't afford to lose our character. And I would rather be an ex-con than an ex-preacher. I want to go out with my preaching and my shouting boots on. God help us to never, ever forfeit and lose our Christian character. But there's a final thing tonight. We can't afford to lose our convictions. We can't afford to lose our character. And we cannot afford to lose our compassion. What we feel. And the book of Jude 22 says this, some have compassion, making a difference.
Amen.
Some have compassion, making a difference. See, people will not care how much we know until they know we care. And there's a lost and dying, hurting, bruised, broken world out there tonight that simply needs to know somebody, somewhere cares for my soul. David said, I looked on my right hand and I looked on my left and no man cared for my soul. If you ask me tonight, are you listening? If you ask me tonight, what was the one missing ingredient in the life of the average Baptist church across America this night, I would tell you this. We've lost our compassion. Let's face it. We don't preach like we used to preach. We don't pray like we used to pray. We don't sing like we used to sing. We don't witness and win souls like we used to witness and win souls. And we don't worship like we used to worship. See, in my seminary class, my preaching professor told me, he said, "Brother Phil, you're way too emotional. You're way too emotional." He said, "You're too loud. You're too boisterous. Nobody will ever come to hear you preach." He said, "Son, you need to tone it down." And he said, you cry too easy. I preached in the chapel one day, and it just broke my heart. And I was just filled with tears. He said, "Son, you're a crybaby." He said, "People aren't going to come and hear a crying preacher." I said, "Professor Johnson, I cry in traffic jams." Y'all a little slow tonight. Maybe you'll catch up by tomorrow night. Amen. And you know, I listened to that for a while and I thought, maybe I am too loud. Maybe I am too boisterous. Maybe I shouldn't cry. He said, "Guys, don't ever raise your hand in a worship service. People think you're charismatic, Pentecostal. Don't ever do it." And you know what? I listened to that for over a year and it settled in. And I thought, you know, I guess if I'm ever going to pastor a big church, he's right. Am I ever going to have a really good church? I guess he's right. Then one weekend I went home to my daddy's little country church. And I sat on the front row because I wanted to make my daddy proud. Had my Bible under my arm. And I thought, I'm going to get to hear my daddy preach today. And they got to singing a little song. It went like this. "Some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air, coming after you and me. Joy is ours to share. What rejoicing that will be when the saints shall rise, headed for that jubilee yonder in the sky. Oh, what singing, oh, what shouting on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory, hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior yonder in the sky." Remember that old song? We had a little lady in our church called Granny Wilder. She was the prayingest, shoutingest woman in our church. And when they started that second verse, she came out of her pew and she started raising them hands. And she started shouting and praising the Lord. And some of you aren't going to like what I'm about to say, but she started dancing in the Spirit. She came around that church building about two times. And the second time she came around me, the Spirit of God and the anointing of God was so great upon that little godly lady, listen to me, that the Spirit of God almost knocked me down. Then it dawned on me, Granny Wilder ain't never been to seminary. If she had, she wouldn't be acting the way. But hey, when she came around that second time, the Spirit of God told me, whispered to my heart, you forget about what that preaching professor told you in seminary. You enjoy your salvation because within you is a well of everlasting water. You have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. I went to heaven for you. I went to hell for you. I died for you. I was raised for you. I'm coming back for you. This is not something you have to enjoy. This is something you can enjoy. So anytime you want to raise your hand, you raise your hand. Anytime you want to say amen, you say amen. Anytime you want to shout, you shout. Anytime you want to kick up the sawdust and have a Holy Ghost fail, you just clear the runway and get her done for the glory of God. So, there I stood, and I thought, hallelujah. And Brother Gary, that felt so good, I just raised them both and had me a spell. And I thought, that's the real deal right there. That's the real deal. Brother Steve, I went to the altar that morning. I said, God, whatever Granny Wilder had, if you've got any leftovers, you send me a truckload my way.
Amen.
But we don't preach like we used to preach. Don't pray like we used to pray. Don't worship like we used to worship. We've become so dignified and refined. And we've become so, hey, it makes me sick at my stomach. And by the way, I was enjoying my salvation a long time before I heard the word charismatic. I was 26 before I could even say it right. I used to call them charismatics. I didn't even know what it meant.
Yeah.
Amen. We've lost our compassion. That's, look right here. That's the bottom line. We just don't care like we used to care. I was in Ridgeway, Virginia at the Highland Baptist Church with Brother Duffy Westmoreland. They had a bus ministry. Wednesday night of the revival, it was children's night. They bussed in 150 bus kids. And everybody knows who rides the buses to church. The children whose parents can't bring them or won't bring them. They had a hot dog supper at 6, church at 7. The kids knew if they come at 6, they had to stay for church at 7. Here's the deal. Many of them had never been in a corporate worship service. After the service that night, I called Brenda and I said, honey, I just preached to the wildest crowd in human captivity. 3 sections of pews, church was packed, center section seat 150, 150, 100, we had 450 people that night, and 150 in the middle were little bus children. I preached on John 3:16. I gave the invitation. And that night, 47 little bus kids walked the aisle to give their hearts to Jesus. You say, Brother Phil, you don't know all those kids got saved. That's not my responsibility. It's my responsibility to sow the seed and God's responsibility to grow the seed. It was a miracle anybody got saved that night because they were playing cowboys and Indians. They were jumping off the pews head first, rolling down the aisles. They were throwing grenades, blowing each other up, running in and out to the bathroom. I was so nervous. As my grandma used to say, honey, I'm so nervous I could thread a sewing machine and it'll run. And I was tore all to pieces before I finished preaching that night. But at the end of the invitation, a little dirty bus girl, third pew, right here, stepped out. Her hair was dirty and oily. Her dress was dirty and ragged. She had a pink sock on one foot and a white sock on the other. And as she approached the platform, there was an odor about her body. She hadn't bathed in a week or so. And I heard her whisper the sweetest words that will ever fall on a preacher's ear. Brother Duffy Westmoreland said, "Honey, why are you coming tonight?" And she said, "Preacher, I'd like to ask Jesus to come into my heart." Amen. And I broke like a Tennessee shotgun. And I said, "Brother Duffy, can I win her?" Brother Steve, I knelt on the steps of the altar of the Highland Baptist Church, and I read to that little girl the same verses my daddy read to me. We walked the Roman road to Calvary. And that little dirty, smelly bus girl got saved. Now, I'm not going to be hyper-spiritual, but I held my breath and kissed her on the forehead. And said, "Honey, I love you. But God loves you more. And don't you ever forget this night. And greater than my love is God's love. And we'll meet again someday in heaven." After the service, I was speaking to Brother Chilton, a couple other pastors come down for the meeting, and I felt someone tug at my coat, and I turned around. It was that little dirty bus girl. I said, "Honey, something wrong? What can I do for you?" And here's what she said to me. "Preacher Phil, can I hug you one more time?" And I made a commitment to God that night in the sanctuary foyer of the Highland Baptist Church. If the day is ever born in my life that I become too big or too proud to be broken over the needs of a little dirty bus kid that needs Jesus, I'll get out of the ministry. And all she needed to know that night was somebody loves me. A few years ago, I was in Fredericksburg, Maryland, in a Bible conference. A nice-looking couple came up to me after service. The young man said, "Brother Phil," he said, I follow your ministry." He said, "I love you." He said, "Will you sign my Bible?" I said, "I'll be honored to sign your Bible." And the young girl spoke up. She said, "Brother Phil, you'll probably not remember me." But she said, "Years ago, at Highland Baptist Church in Martinsville, Virginia, I rode the bus to church that night because they were having a hot dog supper. And you told me that night that God loved me just like I was. And you led me to Jesus. And you kissed me on the forehead." And she said, "I just want to thank you for showing me the way." And Brother Phil, I've graduated from Liberty University. And this is my husband. He graduated from Liberty. And we're moving to North Carolina to start our first ministry together. And we sure hope you can come and hold a meeting for us someday." I had a spell. Amen. I had a spell. People will not care how much you know until they know you care. We can preach all we want to preach. We can sing all we want to sing. We can shout all we want to shout. And we can have church every night of the year. But until we get our compassion back, it ain't going to happen.
Amen.
Some have compassion, making a difference. These things we can't afford to lose. I know tonight's service has been different. This really isn't a camp meeting sermon. But this is what I knew I had to preach. And there's some folks under this tabernacle tonight that's lost some things. Some of you lost your joy. Some of you have lost your tears. Some of you have lost your prayer life, your witnessing life. Some of you have lost your Bible study time. Lost some things. And it's time to go to the enemy's camp tonight and take back what he's stolen from you. Amen. Amen. You said it right, brother. The devil's a liar, a bluff, and a scarecrow, and the father of all lies. Time's running out. Yes, Jesus is coming soon. We've got to find our way home. We've got to lay hold of the horns of the altar of God again. Die to self, crucify the flesh. Be filled afresh and anew with the Spirit and the anointing of God. And renew our commitment to our convictions, the Bible and the blood of Jesus. Maintain our Christian character. And let a lost and dying and hurting world know. We don't care if you live on the good side of the tracks or the bad side of the tracks. Jesus loves you. And wants to save you. Let's bow our heads for just a minute. How many of you be honest tonight and say, Brother Phil, I can't speak for anyone else under the tabernacle, but I can speak for me. I've lost some things. As a Christian, I've lost some things. And I want you to pray for me. I need to go to the enemy's camp and take back what he's stolen from me tonight. Pastors, staff members, Sunday school teachers, deacons, lay people. I've lost some things. Can I see your hand? Just lift them up all over the tabernacle tonight. And what I've lost, by God's help and grace, I'm going to reclaim it tonight. Thank you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Every person that raised their hand, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat right now. Come up here and kneel with me in this sawdust. And say, Lord Jesus, you spoke to my heart. You've convicted me tonight. And the things that I've forsaken and the things that I've lost, I'm coming tonight with the help of God and by the grace of God. And I'm reclaiming those things. Have you lost your tears? Have you lost your joy? Have you lost your burden? Have you lost your prayer life? Have you lost that witnessing tool? What have you lost? Whatever you've lost, come tonight. Reclaim it in Jesus' name. Time's running out. Jesus is coming soon. We got to work while it's day. Because the night is coming where no man shall work. I believe there's some more folks that need to come right now. Just swallow your pride. Don't be concerned about who's here, what somebody might say. God's spoken to you. You know what you've lost. You need to come and reclaim it tonight in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. And while we're standing, while we're singing, you slip out and join these who've already come.